Propagating truth in a world of lies. You are listening to the John Age Project.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anomic Age. I'm your host, John Age. It is all the way up to, what's the day? Let's double check. Can't believe it's spinning so fast. Tuesday, May 7th, 2019. It's unbelievable. We're up to episode number 21 today. I just can't believe it's May, let alone episode number 21. As always, please check out the program at anomicage.com. If you haven't already done so, share that lovely link with all your friends, family, loved ones, enemies, strangers on the bus, weirdos in the park. It doesn't matter. Please share the link, anomicage.com, with everyone that you can. It's the only way the show will grow. And we'd like to grow, certainly in the face of all this internet censorship. Not happening to me quite yet, which is great, but if you haven't seen any of the news lately, you should check it out. Milo, Yiannopoulos, Alice Jones, Laura Loomer, all gone from Twitter. That's okay, right? It's no big deal. We're land of the sheep, home of the slave, right? Right. So nobody does anything. First Amendment, Second Amendment. Who cares? They're all just expendable nowadays, right? No big public outcry. There's a little bit of public outcry. Primarily on the not-so-mainstream media, MSM if you're nasty, but not a lot of mainstream coverage of this epic censorship going on. Not to mention the doxing, not to mention the taking down payment platforms, folks like Robert Spencer and all kinds of other people out there having their payment platforms. I'm not talking just PayPal, we're talking banks. Banks are saying no dice. It's okay, right? Nobody's acting. Nobody's doing anything. All right, I'm not going to jump into a rut quite yet. We're just going to move into some news, shall we? Let's take a look at this one. Here we go. A lot of news as usual. I'll try to run through it as quickly as possible. Let me see where this is coming from. The Daily Signal. Kelsey Bowler. The headline is, from May 6th, 2019, headline, eighth place, a high school girl's life after a transgender student joins her sports. Oh, we got an interview and everything. I'll just give you a little bit of broad strokes here, right? When two high school athletes who were born male but identified as female. That's always the key. You can be anything you want as long as you identify. I might identify as a Twinkie later. But identified as female, took first and second place in Connecticut's Girls Indoor Track Championship this year. It wasn't just local news. To some, it was a story of triumph and courage. Of course. I can't believe these guys aren't the next women of the year. Can't Jenner hand the baton over to these gentlemen? Anyway, the winner, a junior from Bloomfield High School, set a girls' state indoor record of 6.95 seconds in the 55-meter dash and went on to win the New England title in both the 55-meter dash and the 300-meter dash. Well, it's because they're guys competing against women. That's why. Don't tell anybody. It's because they're guys. That makes you a sexist, transphobe, I don't know. I'm sure you're a misogynist, too, if you say that. But it's because they're guys. They're competing against women. That's why. Okay? That's the big elephant in the room. You can't say that, but it's the truth. More muscle mass. Faster. High twitch muscle responses. Denser bones. All that stuff that we're not supposed to talk about. We're supposed to pretend it doesn't matter. Don't forget the big T word, testosterone. They got a lot more of that too. Don't talk about it. You're a bigot if you actually say testosterone, I believe. Let's move on. This one's coming from Hannity.com. Let me see. This says it's by Hannity staff. Nanny state, : New Jersey poised to end all bags in stores. Includes ban on paper and plastic. So no bags, I guess. I guess you can bring your own cloth bag, maybe, until they ban that. Bring a satchel. Is that possible, please? Oh, boy. Let me see. New Jersey is poised to become the first state in the nation to impose a permanent ban on single-use bags. To help reduce pollution and protect the region's famed shoreline. Well, that's good. We wouldn't want anything to happen to the Jersey Shore, right? New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy recently vetoed a proposal that would impose a 5-cent fee for all plastic bags, claiming the measure does not go far enough. That's right, Mr. Philip Murphy. It doesn't. We're going to ban all bags, the paper, the plastic, the anything. Pretty soon you won't be able to have a satchel or even a cloth bag. They'll ban those too. It's somehow infringing upon someone's special rights or the environment, I'm sure. I mean, what's up with not just using paper bags? Last time I checked, paper was pretty biodegradable. I mean, we went to these plastic nightmares. Well, this isn't like that, the late 80s, I think. And then they basically did away with paper bags. Now paper bags are beginning to make a resurgence. But I guess not so fast for New Jersey. No dice. No dice. Here we go. This is coming from Fox 31, Channel 2. Controversial vaccination bill abandoned in Colorado Senate. This is by Joe St. George and Evan Krugel. This is from May 2nd, 2019. Denver, Colorado lawmakers will not change the state's immunization law this session. Laws. Senate staffers confirm HB 1312 has been laid over until Friday. That does not give it enough time to pass the General Assembly. HB 1312 would have required parents who do not vaccinate their children to submit a waiver in person. According to a statute, in order to pass the General Assembly, bills must be read and debated on separate days. Goes on. The decision by lawmakers is a victory for the hundreds of anti-vaxxers who testified at the Capitol this session. I love how they always use the adulterated language, the anti-vaxxers. This is something new where you're a conspiracy theorist, you're an anti-vaxxer, you're a truther. All these weird little terms and parlances they like to infiltrate in the language to make you feel like you're somehow outside of the group. You're outside of the norm. You're crazy. You're an anti-vaxxer. So, I guess at least in Colorado there, you won't have to submit a waiver to just be a parent and be a normal person who chooses not to vaccinate their children. Well, one small victory, I guess. That's good. Let's see, what do we got here? This was coming from the Free Thought Project. Mainstream media now calling for the arrest of anti-vaxxers. Not Hillary Clinton, not Barry Satoru, not any of the people in either of their regimes, not Bush, not Cheney, not Rumsfeld, no, not for their arrests, but for the arrest of anti-vaxxers. Good grief. Matt Agorast, May 2nd, 2019. Since the beginning of the year, the Free Thought Project has been reporting on the hysteria associated with the measles outbreak and the subsequent loss of policies and the police state crackdown that's ensued. We've seen children banned from public spaces, mandatory vaccinations, and pro-vaccine push in the mainstream media like we've never seen it before. Now, the pro-mandatory vaccine push has reached a new level as the Washington Post published an article calling for the arrest of those who choose not to vaccinate. Very 1984, Washington Post. But that's okay. The point here is to cause a chilling effect and to cause for the vast majority of the public to just say, oh, well, we better stay quiet. Let's just go ahead and get Bobby in there to get his vaccines. We don't want to end up on some kind of list. We don't have to go before the state with a waiver in person. We don't want for them to arrest us. So we better play along and play nice or the feds will come down on you. And this was a few weeks ago I saw this. I reported on this program, where someone had their child taken, of course, and the police raided the home and everything else. But it's no big deal because nobody's doing anything about it, right? Nobody's going to do a thing. Everybody's going to keep quiet. Everybody's just going to go along to get along. We don't want to affect our job. We want to stay in our nice little cul-de-sac HOA community. We want everything to be nice. So let's just subject our children to draconian measures of vaccines that we know very well cause problems. Let's move on. This one's coming from the dailymail.co.uk. Here we go. U.S. government declares Roundup weed killer is not dangerous to humans despite two landmark cases that found glyphosate caused, can we all say it as a group class? Cancer. Correct. Two injuries have cited against Monsanto. Two juries have sided against Monsanto, the maker of Roundup, after deciding there was enough evidence that glyphosate is a carcinogen. It sure is, folks. So is cigarettes. So is the e-vaping. So is putting a loaded 45 next to my skull and pulling the trigger. That's also very deadly and dangerous. But on Tuesday, the EPA took the opposite view. The EPA. That's a fun hippie organization, right? I'm going to clean it up. Those folks that pretty much just run roughshod over anyone that's doing anything, like making America great again, making any money, being an entrepreneur. Yeah, if you're doing any of that, the EPA will swoop down upon you with its talons and just swoop you away. Unless, of course, you have enough money, like Monsanto, to pay everyone off, to pay the right coffers, to get the right people involved so that this whole thing just goes away and the U.S. government declares Roundup weed killer is not dangerous to humans. Sure, I mean, there's been study after study that it causes cancer on everything it's ever been introduced to. That's okay, though, right? Because it's still going to be in still going to be in their stores. It's going to be in those places. The big places that sell products, it's going to be in those stores. And the average person's just going to spray their lawn with cancer and let their kids play on it and the dogs play on it. And everybody runs in the yard with no shoes on in the summer. It'll be great. We can track cancer into our house and then we can ingest cancer in the food while we eat it, and you know, we get on the carpet, it'll be great. No big deal. Everyone remains silent. Keep sitting there, and, you know, in 20 years or less, when your child and loved ones get cancer, don't say a word. Because remember, vaccines are good for you. Roundup's good for you, too. Let's move on. San Francisco bans anti-car burglar warning signs because they're misogynist? No. Xenophobic? No. Sexist? No. Ooh, I know. Racist! Bingo! This was coming from Zero Hedge from Tyler Durden. Just when you thought things on the West Coast could not get any more insane, we are reminded that there is no limit to what a triggered imagination can come up with to support the disassociated state. So many Bay Area liberals seem capable of. Disassociated, excuse me. So let's move on to the real meat of the matter here. Cars parked at the Golden Gate Bridge have been frequent targets of burglary, prompting local authorities to post signs thoughtfully warning visitors not to leave cash or valuables in their vehicle. I mean, I can't imagine why you would do that, but then again, look at the people we're talking about here. The general public is generally in need of a lot of help. So, it doesn't surprise me. I'll try to move on without making a huge spiel here. Following what we consider somewhat of a standard white backgrounds with black stick figures, pretty much the worldwide default for any simple, efficient warning sign. Does that make it okay? Oh no, not at all. Not in San Francisco, because according to the San Francisco Examiner, the signs which went up in February were alleged by some bridge visitors to depict a person of color. No, it's a stick figure. It's a person of stick figuredom. It's not a person of color. That's idiotic. A person of color in robber's clothes. Said spokesperson, not spokesman. Priya Clemens. Oh boy, we laugh because it's funny and we laugh because it's nauseating. Let's move on. Let me see. We are on the Israel Wire for this one. And it is by Israel Wire. Vietnam vets found out granddaughter was learning the Quran in school, so he took action. Hold on, buddy. This guy's a bigot. He's a racist. He's a bigot. He's a xenophobe. Was there a trans person teaching about this? He could be a transphobe. We know he's an Islamophobe. You can't offend Allah. Oh boy. When the Vietnam veteran Herb Mays found out his granddaughter was being taught the principles and beliefs of Islam, he promptly took action by removing her from the West Moreland, Tennessee Middle School. I want you to just digest this, folks. This isn't occurring in San Francisco, nor New York, nor Baltimore, nor Detroit. You know, other centers that have been given over to this ilk. No, this is in Tennessee. It's a volunteer state. One state away. So, in your cult of academia, that same cult that you are sacrificing your most precious things to, your children, they're getting taught this stuff. And this isn't even half of it, folks. I mean, this is just a tiny little nugget of information. And not to mention the trans agenda, the LGBT LMNOP agenda, and the Quran, and just the basic stuff. If you're not getting all those goodies, you're at the very least getting that the crux of the world's problems rests solely on the shoulders of those evil, scary, white male Americans. My goodness, I don't know why we even allow them to exist. So you're at the very least getting that if you're not getting all of the aforementioned goodies. Mays, who is a Silver Star and Purple Heart recipient, was outraged when he learned that the middle school social studies class was teaching the Quran. You're a bigot, sir, for even questioning this. You've got to go along with Allah, and you've got to embrace it. Embrace the love. Embrace the misogyny. Embrace the rape. Embrace the pedophilia. Embrace it all. Or you, sir, are a bigot. It says Allah is the creator. He's the God who created us all. I don't believe Allah created the heavens and the earth, so I have a problem with this being taught to children in school, he explained. Oh, well. Joking aside, I'm just so thankful that there are still maybe 1% of Americans, and that's really pushing it. It's probably a fraction of a percent of Americans that actually have the temerity to stand up to anything. Did this gentleman do the right thing? You bet your sweet bippy he did. But why aren't more Americans doing this? He's not the only one that knows about this. There's a huge swath of others in other schools, probably not just this one in Tennessee, not just this county, all over the place. So where's the outrage? Where's the stand-up? Where's the action? I don't know. It's certainly not occurring. I don't foresee it occurring anytime soon. This is coming from Fox 10. This was one of those articles that I just kind of pulled out of the hat because it was so ubiquitous on the web that I felt everyone probably knows this, but just in case, I'll cover it. Cory Booker proposes national license for all gun owners, Corey says. This is by Elena Shore, Associated Press, from May 6th, 2019. Washington AP Democratic presidential candidate Cory Booker is proposing that all gun owners be licensed by the federal government, a process that would include an interview and safety training. That's right. You might be able to have like a single shot musket or a single shot, like a little 22 pocket gun or something. That's it. Even if you got that, you're coming in for an interview. We're going to make sure you're on the right team. Do a little safety training. Maybe we can use some of those targets that they spent millions on a few years ago. The targets that included elderly men and children and women. Those sort of targets. You can practice on those during your safety training, right? National licensing is one of more than a dozen specific proposals in a sweeping gun control agenda the U.S. Senator from New Jersey released on Monday. It's his second policy rollout in 3 weeks as he tries to break through the crowded Democratic field. Well, Spartacus, I don't give you very high hopes, but then again, I didn't give Bear Sotaro any high hopes, and we had to sit through 8 years of that clown, so who knows? Oh, man, so pathetic, so sad. It's pathetic that the American people aren't doing more, and it's sad that it's come to this. Nonetheless, let's transition, shall we? No, not that kind of transition. Hold your horses. Nobody's cutting anything around here. We're going to transition into our guest. Very, very excited to speak with Pastor Keith Iton today. So we will speak with him in just a mere matter of moments. I'm pleased to welcome to the program today Pastor Keith Iton. Keith is an African-American non-denominational pastor and owner of the preparedness website Food Survival Store. He has appeared on numerous television programs, radio programs, and print publications. Keith holds a bachelor's degree in political science from Syracuse University, as well as a communications degree from Westchester Community College. He travels worldwide teaching on the importance of emergency preparedness as well as the kingdom of God. He currently resides in North Carolina with his wife, Angela, and their two children. Keith is the author of the book, The Prepper and the Preacher, A Spiritual Survival Guide. Thank you so much, Pastor Keith. I'm happy to have you on the program, sir.
I'm happy to be here, John. Happy to be here. Hello, everyone. God bless you. How y'all doing out there in radio land?
Man, I feel like I've known your work for a while. It's kind of odd. I was really just getting into your work as I was sort of starting to turn my own life around about 5 years ago. And I was, I won't say surprised, but I guess I wasn't used to all the truth that you were telling from the spiritual perspective. So I was super excited. I was like, man, I can't believe, why aren't no pastors talking about this? Where is this in the church community? I was so excited to see you really connecting the political aspect and the religious aspect, two things that are really, to me, go hand in hand together.
Yeah, well, you know what? Nobody wants to really go there. And, you know, I kind of started looking at things as I turned my life around and got closer to God and really, really tightened up. You know, there's some things that I discuss that I realize that it's not popular amongst clergy or denominations or churches. But then when I started reading the Bible more and studying it, I noticed the prophets were not popular guys at all, because they told the truth, they told it the way it is, and the masses never received their messages until it was too late. So, you know, if I fall into that degree, or if I fall into anywhere in that, let's say, in that lineup of those men and women from the past, hey, that's all right with me.
Yeah, you're definitely among good company, man. I like it. I know you're kind of, well, at least new to this audience. So if you wouldn't mind sort of telling everybody, I hate to say how you got here, but, you know, how did you do that life transformation that you were talking about? Sort of what led you on this religious path of faith as well as the preparedness angle?
Oh, man, there's so many different ways. Let's just, for the listeners, let's just give them a nice story.
Sure.
I'm going to just jog back in my memory banks on some of my past. Years ago, when I was a young preteen, my brother started reading the Bible, my older brother, and he, started studying Bible prophecy and these things. And eventually he was so fascinated, and, you know, he was, at the time, he was in a transition period of his life. He was a model. He used to do shows all around the country, modeling shows. You know, he was one of those guys, 6'3", light-skinned black man with green eyes. I mean, women just flocked to him. And, you know, he eventually got tired of the party life and the modeling life, and he started seeking God. And sure enough, God got a hold of him. And then, of course, when he drew his relationship close to God, he's my older brother, he started having an influence on me. So, you know, he influences me, so little by little I started to, you know, listen to him, some of the things he was saying and some of the things he was teaching me about, you know, preparedness. You know, we need to be prepared for emergencies. And that wasn't foreign in my culture, because at the time we were living in South Florida and our family is from the Caribbean. So our family was used to being prepared for emergencies. We were used to being prepared for hurricanes and floods living in the Caribbean islands. So because of that, prepping wasn't a foreign concept to us. We naturally did it living in the Caribbean. You know, when you lived in the Caribbean islands, if you knew hurricanes or a flood could come, you know, or tropical storms, you would have food supplies already. You'd have canned goods, some dry goods. You'd have a means of cooking the food without electricity, without the grid. My mom comes from the mountains of Jamaica, so she was used to that. Because, you know, when they had a big hurricane for her growing up as a kid, you know, sometimes those roads would be cut off by mudslides or things, something like that, and there was no getting supplies for weeks. and they would just have to live and just keep on moving. And that's what they were used to growing up. But of course, as my family migrated into America, some of my family members have forgotten the old ways, and they just rely on the normal society, how it works here in America, because in America we are somewhat spoiled. But every now and then I do have a few family members who still knew to keep supplies, emergency supplies at hand. So when we were living in South Florida, we were still in Hurricane Alley, that's what it's called. So we still would do things such as keep batteries and supplies. So my brother, when he started getting into Bible prophecy and reading and studying, he started seeing, you know, that, hey, you know, being prepared is a biblical thing. As he took notice of some of the people, Joseph from Egypt, Noah as well, and even the apostles in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, he noticed them. All these people, Old Testament, New Testament, being prepared for emergencies. And sure enough, when we got hammered in Florida, I remember Hurricane Andrew came through, and we saw a lot of people were displaced. Some people lost their homes. Some people didn't have food or supplies for some time. And we went through other hurricanes as well. My brother's words were ringing true. So my mom, she made it a point that she would have just extra water and supplies. And my brother, unfortunately, went home to be with the Lord some years ago, but his words remained true with us about preparing. And I remember after my brother had passed away, we'd have hurricanes, and a lot of our family members in Florida, when a hurricane would come, we weren't the ones running to Walmart or running to a government truck with ice and getting in fist fights with people over a bag of ice. We weren't the foolish, the unprepared. A lot of my family members, when those hurricanes were coming, we'd have extra ice stocked up with a cooler. We'd have the propane filled up, a couple propane tanks to use the grill to cook. Aside from that, we would also have a generator put to the side so we can use the generator to create electricity. And we would have plenty of water stored. So we would do these things, of course, and it would just work out. We would not be one of the people in line begging or out fighting and stealing after one of these hurricanes would hit South Florida. And I've noticed that with a lot of people. There were a lot of people when these hurricanes still come to this day. I've noticed it because I do some contract work with the government in terms of helping. And also as a pastor, I do help out on that end when these emergencies come. I noticed there are always people who are not prepared. And then they get desperate, and then they do some of the most god-awful things to their fellow man. When instead of being a solution to the problem, they are part of the problem. And that's where I choose, as a pastor and a prepper, I choose to be one of the solutions to the problems. So, God forbid, if anything major happens, I can help out my family. I can help out my friends. I won't be reliant on the government to help me. I can help. I can be a help and take less strain off government resources so they can help someone else. And if my neighbor needs help and he's desperate, and if there's a road closure or a blockage, maybe I can help that neighbor and be a blessing to him and preach the gospel to them if they don't know about Jesus Christ already. So that's just part of how my story began. My brother was very influential, and then as I went down the years, of course, like most other people, I went away from Christ for a while. I started, you know, just hanging out, partying, didn't do any of that, anything that could be deemed Christian. And then, I came back eventually. God's word is never void. I came back after some years. And on my path, I met a few good Bible teachers and pastors who I became friends with, and they were getting the call too, and they knew to start preparing, and they helped me on my learning curve in terms of just being prepared for emergencies and things of that nature, and here we are today.
That sounds great, man. I can definitely relate to that one 100%. I grew up at Carolina Beach here, and we got hurricanes pretty regularly too. But Yeah, I feel like I'm one of the few people that's a local. Like every time there's a hurricane, I'm not really running to the store for too much. Because I, like you, I had that preparedness mindset where you're always going to have some batteries, you're always going to have some water, and, you know, and most people are just like, you know, scrambling, just like you were saying, they're going and buying $10,000 worth of supplies for a storm that may not come.
Yeah, and it's kind of sad in this day and age. It's in the West, I'd like to say in the Western world, but the Caribbean islands, there, a lot of the people are prepared there for, you know, but in the United States and Canada and England, that's why I mean when I say the Western world, they're very spoiled. We're a little spoiled because of our society, and it also reflects in our spiritual walk, and that's part of the reason why I wrote the book, The Prepper and the Preacher, A Spiritual Survival Guide, because we tend to look at things in the natural realm. We don't look at things so much in the spiritual realm. So, you know, if somebody gets sick or an illness, you know, the first thing you do is you pop a pill. To the doctor, pop a pill. And look, I'm not downing doctors. I know doctors have their use, and the Lord has given some men wisdom with medical practices. There are some uses for doctors in the medical community. But there are some times where your faith is actually a better medicine. There's too many cases and people I know personally overseas in other countries that they don't have the luxury of driving 10 minutes down the street to the hospital. Mm-hmm. They do not have that luxury at all. It doesn't exist. For some of them, the nearest hospital could be 100 miles away. And even then, they don't have the money to pay to get the help in some of those countries and areas. And sometimes they don't have the gasoline to make it to that hospital. So they have to rely on their faith. They have to have that serious relationship with God, and they have to pray and ask God for the healing and ask God for the miracle. And a lot of those times, a lot of those people, those prayers are answered supernaturally. Things happen where God supernaturally intervenes and heals that person, takes care of the situation, takes care of that illness. Where we don't do that so much over here in our society, we just, you know, go to the doctor, hey, pop a pill, keep it moving, and, you know, and sometimes we don't get the results we want, then there's malpractice lawsuits, or we just, you know, we get a little frustrated that we're, you know, I went to that doctor and I'm still not feeling right, you know.
Yeah, now you got all these side effects.
You got the side effects, or you got a bunch of medical bills that you're struggling to pay. You're like, okay, I went to the doctor just for this, and I left with a bill for $100,000. And it's like, well, yeah, you should have, and I'm not downing doctors, but I'm challenging the listeners to go with their faith. Start taking God at his word. If you get into a jam, before rushing to the doctor, you know, if you get some kind of bruise, a sprain or something, if you got time, you know, depending on the issue, pray about it. Do what the Bible says. Have a few elders of your church, or have your wife or your husband or your daughter, your kids, I've seen it happen, have them lay hands on that body part and pray over it and ask God to heal it in Jesus' name. And you'll be surprised. I've got a buddy of mine, he had some kind of, I can't remember the type of cancer he had, and I told him, I said, well, you know what, before you consider this chemo and all this other stuff, why don't you let your children, he had two young kids, at the time they were about maybe 12 and 9 years old, his two children, and my son was there as well, another 9-year-old, I said, why don't we let these kids lay hands on that part that they say has the cancer, let them lay hands and pray over that thing. And he said, really? I said, let's just let them do it.
Yeah.
And watch, I said, brother, I bet you God will answer them before he answers us. And sure enough, guess what? That cancer cleared up. It was gone. He didn't have to do any chemo, any surgery.
That's amazing.
And it was just little kids just laying their hands on it and praying over it and say, Jesus, we'd like you to please heal it. As simple as that, simple childlike faith. Now, my thing, I'm getting ready to get started now, brother.
Go
my
for it,
thing
man.
Is what I'm telling people in this day and age, You don't know, you do not know what is on the horizon for the United States of America. You do not really know what is on the horizon. There's going to be some good, but there's going to be some bad. And what I'm telling people is now's the time to get off the fence with your relationship with God. Start getting serious, because there may come a time in this country, believe it or not, where part of the electrical grid may be down and there won't be any electricity. So if there's no electricity in some parts of the country, guess what? You may not be able to go to the hospital because the hospital will be overcrowded, or just the hospital may not be functioning because their generators no longer work.
Yeah, well, those doctors might be caring for their own children at the house. They might not be going to work that day.
Amen, brother. The doctors might say, I'm not going in. I got to take care of my kids in my own house and protect my own house. Those are the times where if you get a little boo-boo or a scratch or a knife wound or something, an infection, you need to have your faith up to that point where you can tell your children, lay hands on dad. I'm not feeling good. Lay hands on this knife wound. There's an infection here. Lay hands. Just pray over it. And you can have those kids, have your family members. You got a knife wound. They lay hands on it. Yeah, of course you're going to clean it with alcohol, do the best you can, but you're not a surgeon. You have them lay hands on that thing and pray over it and say, in Jesus' name, be healed in Jesus' name. And you could be surprised. God answers prayers. He answers prayer. He has not changed. He still answers prayer to this day. As long as your heart is right, I do have to throw that in there, because there's a lot of people today who I've noticed, and I'm not judging, I'm just telling a truth. There are some people today where they wonder why God does not answer their prayer. And there's a scripture in the Bible, and there's many other scriptures that actually add on to that. It says in the book of Psalms, if there is iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Meaning, if you've got a bunch of baggage, if you're still doing evil stuff, mean things to people, you know, you just stole your neighbor's wife.
Yeah.
You know, you just stole your next door neighbor's, you stole his lawnmower. You just ripped off somebody down the street. You know, you took your buddy's credit card and ran up some transactions. And then now you're in this crisis and you're talking about, hey, God, help me out. I need a miracle. No, he's not going to hear you. Your heart's not right with him. And I have to point that out because we have a little tickle ear society where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been so perverted. People think that they can do what they want and God is okay with it. They can go ahead and talk bad about people. And I mean, when I say talk bad, I mean there's criticism and then there's talking about someone like a dog. Example, our current president of the United States, President Donald Trump. Look, he's not perfect. I'll be the first to admit it. He's got some issues. We need to pray for him. You know, the guy. But I'm not going to say anything evil about the man, because the Bible says do not curse your leader. Do not revile your leader. So if the Bible says that, I'm going to be a little more careful with what I say about him, because the Word of God says so. I don't want any hindrances with me and God when I'm praying. I'm like, hey, God, I'm in a jam. I need a favor. And then he's like, well, you know, you've cursed out the guy I gave you for your leader. And I'm like, well, God, he's a jerk. Well, you keep with that attitude, I'm not going to help you with this miracle. You know, because the Bible says the Lord, he raises up our leaders. He gives them to us. So guess what? If God gave them to us, like him or not, he's there for the next 4 years or 8 years, and then we go on to the next one.
Mm-hmm.
So it's little things like this where I'm trying to show people, you know, we still have to get our act together before God. So when we can pray for these miracles and ask for these things to happen when some of the tough times come to America, because believe me, brother, there are some tough times coming. And if you got a question, my friend, go ahead, because I can elaborate.
I fear that you are right. They are coming. Yeah, man, I love what you were saying. And I wanted to add to it just about the elders. I think that's a key factor that a lot of Americans, heck, I'd say most, are just missing. You know, they sort of relegate the elders in the community now to just a subpar status. In the past, they held them in reverence, and the grandparents would, great-grandparents would pass down this knowledge, kind of like you were saying, from the Caribbean. You know, you already knew what to do because grandma and mom told you what to do. And I think that's something hugely lacking in our society now, where people aren't really taking that knowledge, or maybe they're not even asking for it. I don't know what the case may be, but I told this story on the last show, but I was eating breakfast last week, and at a breakfast place, and it was a lot of older clientele in there, and I was just sort of taking it in, but they were just, you know, giving all this great knowledge of just life and how their grandparents lived so long, and they were living off the land, and they weren't eating the GMOs, and they were hardly going to the doctor, and so much of this stuff we've just lost. I mean, I know for my own self, looking at my grandparents, I don't know, probably a quarter of what my granddad knew. I mean, I feel like he could fix anything. He could do anything in the house, outside of the house. And I'll just speak for men in general. I feel like I've lost so much of that knowledge now. It's sad.
Well, brother, I think that is part of that is society's advancement on the technology side.
Mm-hmm.
But the other part of it, I think it's also by design.
Oh, yeah.
That we've been dumbed down. That they've taken us systematically away from self-reliance into being dependent. And I've noticed that even in the Black community, there was stuff growing up I've noticed, not just because I'm in the Caribbean culture, but because even my brother's African-Americans, because we're both Black.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it where over the years where we wouldn't go to the government for certain things. We take care of it ourselves. You know, there were certain things that we just knew how to do, and we would just get it done and be all right. And now I'm looking at, even in my own culture, my own community, they're running to Uncle Sam for help for every little thing. And it's like, man, we didn't even grow up like that.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's really bizarre and twisted. I'm looking at some of the things as I see some people as I just go along, and I'm looking at the cultures. I'm just like, okay, wait a second. You knew growing up that this person, she was a little depressed or whatever, but you knew growing up, if you laid hands on her, brought her to the preacher, the elders, and we just prayed on her in the name of Jesus, that depression would go away. Now I'm seeing, even in the African-American community, they're talking about, oh, she's depressed, let's give her a pill, pop mm-hmm. her a pill. And look, I'm not knocking everybody who takes medication. I want to say I'm not knocking everybody, because there are some people where they do need a little bit of medicine temporarily. But this is not to be a lifestyle, you know, because there's temporary medicine for a treatment to help you. But then some people turn some things that were meant to be temporary into an addiction.
That's it.
Into a lifestyle. And that's where I try to show people, you got to be balanced. You got to start putting your faith and your reliance on God. Not to go on a segue, I've got a friend right now. Her brother, he was labeled autistic and ADD and all these things for years.
Hmm.
And this is down in Honduras.
Oh, wow.
And I'm just on the phone with her. She's a good friend of mine and a strong Christian. And she took her brother with her to a church service that believes in the gifts of healing. And they laid hands on this young man and prayed over him. And everything, and now if you see where he is now mentally, it's night and day. This guy is now doing things on his own. His medication has been reduced drastically. And if he continues on the same path, the medication, he won't even be on it anymore. And this is just for somebody who, before, he had to have his medication every single day and could barely do things on his own due to the conditions that he had. But this is where the rubber meets the road with some Christians or people who say they believe in the God of the Bible. We have to sometimes put things into practice. So again, my message, if and when things get bad in your community or your part of the world, guess what? You will be familiar with how to pray. You will get in a mindset of, okay, I'm going to take this to God first, because there may not be a hospital or a doctor or an ambulance or a policeman to come by. I got to start handling this now with God. So at least if I'm in that type of situation, I can say, okay, God, we've been here before. I'm in a jam and I need your help. Jesus, help me out, please.
Yeah.
And bam, some things can supernaturally happen. And I this is just my calling. I'm content in my calling. This is why I do what I do, bro. And I've seen too much. There's sometimes some people, because we have these discussions with people. It's like, I've seen too much now. I'm beyond convinced. There's no turning me back. I'm one of those people now that you hear those stories of the gunman coming into the room and saying, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm gonna put this bullet in your head. But if you deny him, we'll let you go. I'm one of those people. I'm on that side. I'm going to look at them in their face and say, well, how many bullets you got? Because I'm not denying him, brother. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm in this for the long haul. And I just got that faith to know like I know, because I've seen too much, that God is real. This is not a joke. He does actually answer prayer. He's there. And we have to just come to that knowing, come to that knowledge that, you know what? God is real. The miracles are real. And if we stay focused and know that no matter what happens in this country, which things are going to happen, we know, like we know, God can get you through it. And that's as simple as I'm going to leave it.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. It's kind of funny. I won't say that I didn't believe in spiritual attacks or things of that nature. And I'm not going to sit here and say I've had stuff float across a room or, you know, my computer catch fire. But I will say that since I've started this program, I've had a heck of a lot of bad luck, which has been sort of bizarre. Not that I didn't have it before, but, you know, I guess I've said I've had some bad luck and some odd audio occurrences and things of that nature. So I'm right there with you, man. I don't want the computer to burn. Let me put that out there. I don't want the computer to burn. I don't want to see stuff floating across the room. But, you know, I'm definitely on that page with you. Absolutely.
I've had a few other radio shows and guys I've spoken to where they've had some bizarre occurrences when certain guests come on the show. Not just me, I mean, but other guests, and it's kind of just weird. And it's like, okay, they'll sit there and say, "Wait a second, this has never ever happened before, and why is this now all of a sudden happening?" And we laugh about it and say, yeah, because the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm is real. It is alive. It's more alive than we give it credit for in the West. You know, when I have these conversations with some people down in Africa or South America and the Caribbean, mm-hmm. and they're just, this is so, like, nonchalant, obvious to them. They're like, oh, yeah, the spirits do that all the time. In fact, even just yesterday, I was going through something, and I needed advice, and I called a fellow Christian, and they said, okay, yeah, I know about this, because it was pertaining to a spiritual dream. And they said, well, let me help you, and they said, let me give you some information. Aside from her giving me the interpretation of the dream, she went to look for a website. The website is always there. For some reason, she goes to this website, it wasn't showing up. And she's sitting there saying, okay, this website was there the other day. She's like, what's going on here? And so she has to go through numerous search engines to type in the website, and then she has to do all these back-channel ways to eventually she gets to the website. But when she originally just typed in the website in the search engine, it would not show up. It wouldn't show up for anything. It was like, she basically called it out. She said, there is something supernatural that was trying to stop me from getting you this information, Pastor. Hmm. And sure enough, it was information that I needed to know. It was very important stuff. So the supernatural realm is very alive. It's very real. There are angels. There are demons. I've had my interactions with them. Some people can believe it. Some people don't. That doesn't bother me. I know what I know. I mean, it is real. Angels, they are, God has them around to help you, and there's a good side, but there's an evil side. There's a bad side as well, you know, so it kind of goes hand in hand.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's the guest I was talking about before. I had on a guest that was talking about deliverance ministry and a lot of demonic stuff and things like that. That's the one I was talking about where the whole show was great, and I went to pull it up, and it was gone.
Wow. Well, I'm gonna have to dig that one up because I didn't get to hear that show.
Oh, it never aired. That's what happened. The whole show was gone. I was able to salvage about 30 minutes of the show from the card, And I couldn't get the card to record again, so I just had to trash the card to get a new one. And this was a card that I'd used maybe four times. I mean, it wasn't an old card that I just had sitting around in the house. You know, I mean, I bought a nice high gig card just for this program, and no dice.
Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. You get back in touch with that gentleman, and maybe the three of us can get on the phone and we could do a show together, the three of us, because I can drop a lot of knowledge on the deliverance ministry, because I am involved with that. That is actually part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, deliverance. He says in his name we will cast out devils. Mm-hmm. So it is very serious. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and numerous others in the Bible, they showed it. You know, people who had spirits who were tormented by evil spirits. And this stuff goes on to this day. I mean, you can go on the news right now, go on some websites, you see some people. There was one gentleman, he had tattooed himself and reconfigured his face with plastic surgery because he self-identifies as a parrot.
Oh, man.
And he's done this, and nobody, obviously, I don't think he knows any Christians or Christians who believe in what the Bible actually teaches about this stuff, that this man is being tormented by an unclean spirit. Here he is. He's made in the image of God. God made him, and he's self-identifying as a parrot, and he's tattooing his face and doing surgery to look like a bird. And it's like, dude, you're not a bird. You're a human. You're a man. God made you in his image. And this is demonic, but no one's around to help him and pray for him and to give him the deliverance he needs. And let's go into the prepping with this stuff.
Absolutely, man.
In the prepping aspect, this is what, you know, people have to understand. It's like, okay, if we go into a grid down situation means, for you folks who are not prepper oriented, take some of your post-apocalyptic type movies. Look at The Book of Eli that starred Denzel Washington. That's a good example. Or maybe another one, The Road, that starred, I think, Viggo Mortensen.
Oh, yeah. That's a dark movie, man. That's heavy, yeah.
Yeah. No, I'm just giving you two examples, right?
Or mm-hmm.
Now, well, here's the situation. There's grid down situation means the electrical grid goes down. There's no power in the country or half of the country. And the United States has a lot of miles to cover. So here you are. There's going to be no police when you call 911. Oh, by the way, the phone lines may or may not work because everything's digital now. So no police. Your cell phone won't work because you won't be able to charge your cell phone unless you have some independent type charging system. If the towers are even working, maybe, maybe not. And no fireman is coming either because you can't get in touch with them. And so what basically, social services are down. So no police, no firemen, 911, that's out of it, okay? This is a grid down situation. Because there's no electricity, your stores that you just, oh, well, I'm just going to go down the street to Walmart or Publix or Ingles. Oh, guess what? The stores are cleared out because they had no electricity. Their generators are now down because they ran out of fuel because no one could get any more fuel out of the pumps because you need electricity to get the fuel out.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-oh. Now we got a problem. So there's now no food. All the food is wiped clean. Uh-oh. Now we got a bigger problem. Traffic lights are down. So there's traffic jams, etc., whatever. Boom, boom, boom. Gasoline. Depending if this grid down situation is caused by an electromagnetic pulse. Now I'm raising the bar.
Oh, yeah.
If it's done by an electromagnetic pulse by a military weapon, EMP missile, which North Korea and Iran and Russia and China and the United States, we all have it, and Israel. If it's done by that, then this possibly might affect your car. Because if your car is wired with all electrical components, small electrical components, the EMP will fry it and make your car useless. Because you need to replace that part, unless it's an older model vehicle. So you can't even drive down the road. Everybody's walking or on horseback or bicycle. Now, I'm giving you, the listeners, an idea of what a grid-down situation is. All right? Now, if you're in a grid-down situation, my friends, you're going to have to figure out how to survive. That's why I gave you those two movies as examples. You're going to have to get to where you're going, most likely on foot or bicycle or some other method. On top of that, you need to have food. You need clean food. You need clean water. Do you have any food or water, extra food or water stored at home or your neighbors? Do you live near a farm? Do you have any extra goods? See, this is where it starts to get very difficult thinking about this and imagining it. And most people can say, well, Pastor, you're being an alarmist. No, I'm being real.
Absolutely.
Because if I start dissecting the book of Revelation with you, some people will sit there and try to argue and say, well, the book of Revelation, all those prophecies have occurred. I'm going to say, you're in error.
Yeah.
But here we go. When we go start dissecting it and look at some of the things that are occurring on the planet, now we get part of the Christian churches who will say, well, we'll be raptured, brother, before any of that happens. Well, I tend to disagree, and I would love to be, and I would be the first to love to be wrong. I would love to be wrong
that the Lord comes.
Yeah, hello, exactly. I don't want to be here for any of that stuff.
Yeah, I don't want to be the bad guy telling you all this bad stuff's going to happen.
Yeah, I want to be whisked up out of here too.
Yeah.
But if the Lord says, tarry for a while, if his word says through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God, if his word also says, which we know it does, Jesus says that he will be here to set up his 1,000-year reign upon the earth. That means we're not flying away anywhere. He said he's going to be here to set up a 1,000-year reign upon the earth. That means we're going to be here with him. The Bible says we'll be ruling and reigning with him. So that means more than likely we'll have to go through some things because Jesus said we're going to be here with him. So before he gets to make everything, before he comes and repairs everything and corrects all the problems on this planet, there's going to be some mayhem. A lot of the biblical scholars can agree on that. We just disagree on timing and where. But regardless, even if we just backtrack in history and use a little common sense, look at World War II. World War II, the electrical grid was down in many of those areas in Europe. It was down. So when it was down, guess what? Armies came in, things happened, disease went rampant, you had no water, no refrigeration. And that's just taking a small example out of World War II. You had to survive. But I've got some good news for you. There are so many stories of people who had a relationship with Jesus Christ that when that grid was down, their faith rose up. And because their faith rose up, they knew how to pray and they knew how to make things happen. They did the best that they could in the natural realm. They did whatever they could do. They did it, but then they prayed. There's stories, I know one story of some people who were at a church and Germans were bombing that particular area in Europe. And they all went inside that church and they started praying and giving God thanks. One section of the church was praising the Lord. The other section was in constant, fervent prayer. And you know what happened? Not one bomb hit that church. When they walked outside the door of that church after the bombing, the entire city was bombed and in rubble. People were dead everywhere. But God supernaturally kept his hand over them, and they survived, and they made it. This is the type of stuff that I'm talking about. I've got another friend of mine. He was in a situation in Africa. He went to preach at a very remote village, and the church, he was a guest pastor. They only had enough food to feed about 10 people, and they knew he was the pastor and the guest. And there was about 40 people who came to hear this pastor. This pastor and his wife, they felt so bad because here these people were going to go walk back to their villages and to their areas without any food to eat. They had to walk miles, some of them. And this pastor said, no, we're going to share this food to the last crumb amongst all of us. And him and his wife, they covered up that pot of rice, and they just prayed over it. And when they started sharing it out, it went bowl after bowl after bowl after bowl. 9, 10, 11, 12, what's this? 13, 14, 15, 16, what's this? 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, what? Seconds? They started getting seconds. 24, 25, 26, 27. The 40 people, they had their food, and then they had seconds. Let me tell you, God doesn't change. If we just have a little faith, there will be these similar type situations in America. Listen to the prophetic word. If you're listening to this radio program, you're going to see some of these things happen in America. You may get angry at your local pastor because he told you the Joel Osteen message to live your best life now. And you're getting a pastor right now filled with the Holy Ghost who's telling you, nay, that is not the case. America will have its day. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now. But I know what the Lord has shown me. We will have our day of reckoning. And when that comes, that's when you better be serious about your relationship with God. The time to start working on your relationship with God is now. Work on it now. Don't wait till later. You have to build a relationship now. As with any relationship, some of you are married. When you met your husband or your wife, when they were just, you were courting, you worked on the relationship. You got to know each other. You know the likes. You know the dislikes. And then, of course, when you got married, you got even more intimate. And you know more of the likes and the dislikes. You know my quirks. You know my good. You know my bad. But that's the relationship. You knew what's going to make me upset, what's not going to make me upset. That's the way a relationship works with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. The Bible says we are his bride. And guess what? There's a relationship coming along when you're even married. You get to know each other on a deeper level. And if I know there are certain things that makes God upset, I say, okay, I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want to make God upset. If I know that if I go to that bank and I pull out a pistol and I rob the employees of that bank and steal the money, and while I'm at it, I'll just take one of the tellers and have her for a ransom in case the SWAT team comes, that's going to make God upset with me. If I know that if I see my neighbor's wife, she's really good looking, but I'm going to go ahead and just take her, because you know what? He won't know, but that's going to upset God. Guess what? I'm not doing it. I want to make sure I have a solid relationship with God, that when these days come upon America, my prayers won't be hindered, my requests won't be hindered, that he will hear me. He'll say, okay, John needs some extra food. His wife and kids do not have enough food. Let me multiply some of that rice for them. John's going to go out to the water right there outside of the beach in out of Wilmington, North Carolina. He'll go out to the beach. He's just going to cast one fishing line. That's all he has. He can't even afford bait. But I'm going to make sure a nice big fish jumps on his hook. And I'm going to do that for John just because I love him. And you see, that's where the relationship comes in, the faith comes in. He's going to look out for you. He's going to look out for the people who are truly his. You could be the other guy who doesn't know God, no relationship with God. You'll have a big, huge fishing net. And you'll go out there and say, well, I'm going to go catch me a bunch of fish. And you won't catch not even a shrimp. And that's the word.
I like it. My goodness, man. I was going to add this to, while you were talking about this apocalyptic journey we could be on, that while everything's going to pot here, keep in mind that the people are also going to be a little unstable. I mean, most people think about all these preparations and they're thinking with the full belly and the air conditioner on and, yeah, it's going to be like this. And they don't really think, well, there's also a huge percentage of the population that's going to be on meds of some sort. And if they get off their meds all of a sudden, they might get a little cranky. And you've also got a lot of people going hungry, and just under stress, people are going to act more violent and more upset. And then there's that whole criminal element. I mean, the gangs aren't just going to go on vacation because the police are on vacation. They're going to try to take that opportunity to try to get more stuff, and they're going to be the ones trying to rule the roost, since the cops are probably going to be with their families. I mean, that's a whole another element people need to look at also.
There's a lot of different elements to look at. I've had a lot of prophetic dreams regarding some of these scenarios. And it comes down to relationship and also your heart, because the Bible does say God looketh upon the heart, mm-hmm. and he sees your heart. I remember one of my first dreams regarding these type of scenarios. I was in this dream, my wife and I were at home, and it was some type of apocalyptic situation, and this black family kept driving. They drove from house to house. They left the Atlanta area because Atlanta was bombed.
Uh-huh.
And that's just something I said prophetically. People can look into that because a lot of other pastors have seen that vision and dream of when the Russians and the United States finally duke it out, meaning World War III. So they Atlanta was bombed. They were just driving around almost like vagabonds because they had nowhere to go. Their place was bombed. And this family was driving around, and they had little old grandma in the back seat. And grandma, I tell you, brother, this dream was one of the most vivid dreams I had. Grandma was in the back seat of this black family in the van. She's in the back seat praying. And I mean, this old lady was praying fervently. She's just saying, God, help us. We need a place to go, Lord. We need some food. We need some help. We need send some of your children to help us, Lord. She was praying fervently. I still hear it in my spirit the way she was praying. And sure enough, she went to my neighbors down the road, and they wouldn't help her because they wouldn't help that family because it was a black family. They went to so many different houses on their journey out of Atlanta, and nobody would help them. And finally, they went to one of my neighbors. My neighbor says, we can't help you, but try that house up the road. And that house they pointed to was my house. And they drove up to my house, and I said, come on in. I'm going to take care of you. And I still heard the grandma backseat praying, thank you, Lord Jesus. I knew you wouldn't let us down. I knew you had us covered. Thank you for having this man prepared to help us. Thank you, Lord. She just was giving God thanks. And you know what? I helped them in this dream. I gave them food. I gave them shelter. I gave them water, the best of my ability. And I kept them with me. And sure enough, this is where it flipped out. It turned out to be a blessing because the husband, he was military trained. I'm not military trained, but the husband, he was military trained, grandma's son. And his wife was a nurse, a trained nurse. And guess what? She was able to help us. So it became one of those things. We blessed them, but they were a blessing to us. Because let's just be real.
Yeah.
We can't do it all. We can't do it all. No man is an island.
That's the truth.
We need each other. And this is where, especially in America, in the all about me society, we really got to come to that awakening that we need each other. We're in this thing together.
Mm-hmm.
I've got friends who have different beliefs than me, but some of these are solid people. And I know some of them I could rely on. And this is where one thing I've learned. God still put us all in this game together. And the Bible says we're to love our neighbors and we're also to love our enemies. And you know what? There's some times where some people are put in your path. You may not even know why. They can be a blessing. They could be a help to you in down the road. And we have to wake up and realize that. And I'm just putting that out there because there is a demonic spirit of all these evil spirits that's in America right now. We got so many. One of the biggest ones right now is the demonic spirit of racism. And that comes from the pit of hell. You know what? It's so silly because it's like, if you go back far enough, you're going to find out we're all related.
That's the truth.
So, you know, so it's like, it's beyond idiotic. But of course, the devil, he plays the game wherever he can win it. And he plays for keeps. So he's like, hey, you know what? If I can't get them to hate each other about this, well, let's try the old racism card. That one always works for me. And he'll try that one. And if we continue with that nonsense, we're going to miss some serious blessings. Because there's people out there, they may not look like you, but they may, and heart in their service, inside of their spirit, they may have more aligned with you than you think. But if you misjudge them by looking at the cover of the book, you could totally miss out. And I've had some great friends of mine who don't look like me. We don't have the same culture. We don't share the same cultural background. But some of these guys I trust with my life and vice versa. Because what connects us is the love of God. And when you have the love of God, you look at people different. You treat them different. And I really want people to really get that one with all the stuff that we're facing in this, you know, we could talk about the medicine and all this stuff in grid down situations. That demonic spirit of racism, that's the one that if we love one another, we can crush it and we can be such a blessing to each other. Because you will be surprised. There are so many people who may not look like you, but they can be such a blessing to you if your heart is right.
That's absolutely fact, man. I love that you brought that in because I wanted to ask you a little bit more and sort of link it into what you were saying to getting closer to God and building that godly relationship. Because I feel like once you get there, you can sort of transcend all the worldly stuff that they try to keep throwing at us with this divisive mess. Well, it's, oh, this race against that race, and it's these people against that people. I mean, once you get that spiritual foundation, I feel like you can really transcend that. But this could be a very sophomoric question, but I know there's somebody out there listening to this that's thinking, well, I don't have that relationship with the Lord. I don't know how to do it. What do I do? I mean, is it just as simple as getting down and saying that prayer and start to open that big black book, or what do you think?
Well, it's going to start with that prayer. Let me tell you something. I don't want some of the listeners to get into a dogmatic view of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, because there are a lot of organizations and religious denominations out there who will have their two-step formula and say you have to do it like this or like that. And some of them, you know, they mean well, but sometimes you get a lot of extra stuff from man's influence. It's simple. So any of my listeners listening right now, if you honestly, you grew up agnostic or atheist, and you say, okay, I don't really know if there's a God, or I know there's some type of supreme being out there, but I just don't know which way to go. This is a simple prayer. I'm going to walk you through it. All you have to do, it's not, we're going to keep it simple, because God, He sees the heart, and sometimes He hides things from the wise, and He just gives it to the children. So here, you just pray this prayer. You just repeat it after me if you're out there. Just say, God, I am searching, and I believe from what I'm hearing and what I feel in my spirit that Jesus is truly the way, and I'm asking that you will just show me full revelation of Jesus Christ and just bring me on the right path. And I'm asking that you will just show me how to get in a better relationship with Jesus Christ. And I ask that you forgive me for all my sins, because I know I've done some mean and evil things in my life. So just forgive me for my sins, and I'm asking that you bring me into the family of God. Bring me into the fold, Lord. And I'm asking that you just start ordering my steps and teach me, even in your Bible, which very verses you want me to start reading. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you just do that. As simple as that. Take your Bible, get a King James Bible, preferably. A King James Bible, that's a whole other show topic. Get that, even if you don't understand it all, go to just the simple Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's where you're going to find a lot of the words Jesus himself said. Mm-hmm. Just read those, because at least you'll get an understanding of Jesus Christ. Start reading there. And his spirit, because the way the Spirit of God works is through revelation, his spirit will start talking to you. From there, start seeking out a church that actually believes in the words of the Bible. Start seeking out, and you pray about it. Just start praying one-on-one to God. Say, God, I really want to go to a church that has truth and a church that preaches Jesus. Send me to the right one. Show me which one is which. And just start looking, and you'll be surprised. He's going to supernaturally start lining things up. And if you're an atheist and you're saying, well, brother, I need a little bit more meat on that bone, I need to know for sure that God is real, then you pray the prayer that I already mentioned earlier, but add this into that prayer. Say, Lord, I will do anything you ask me to do, Lord Jesus, if you just prove to me that you are real. I will do whatever you ask me to do with my life. Just prove to me without a doubt that you are real, Jesus, and I will serve you. And I'm going to let you know, my friends, if you pray that additional prayer, you will be shocked at what happens to you. God tailor-made some of these miracles and these events, and I've met people who've prayed similar prayers, and the most awesome things sometimes happen in their life. And God, the Bible says that hell was not made for us. It wasn't made for human beings. It was actually made for the devil and his angels. That's who it was made for. Human beings, we end up there sometimes due to our own mischievous behavior. So I hope that you, whoever's listened to this, will take that seriously, what I said. Let it prick your heart, and you just pray and really start seeking God on these things, and he will reveal himself to you. He's reserved you for a time like this. He sees, he knows. God is not ignorant. He knows the exact day and hour you are listening to this broadcast. He knows exactly what you're going through right now. He knows the feeling that you're going through, and he wants to come in and take control of your life. Let me, brother, I could tell you some stories, man. God, he's always moving. I was, one morning, I went to the beach south of Wilmington. I was at Myrtle Beach.
Okay.
And I was doing some business out there, and the Lord woke me up around 5 in the morning and told me to go to the beach and pray. And I went out to the beach by myself, and I went out there to pray. And I'm out there praying, and I seen a drunken guy walking on the beach. And I just said, well, I'll just mind my business and keep praying. And I prayed for a little while, and then when I opened my eyes, the drunk guy was standing right next to me. And I'm looking at him like, okay, do I punch this guy out or what?
Yeah, like, you don't know
what's
how
going on
go.
Here. Yeah. And the guy says to me, you know, I'm totally sorry for, like, coming all in your space. He said, but I noticed you were out here praying, and, dude, it seems so real. I know you were talking to somebody, and whoever you were talking to, they were listening. He said, I know that much. He said, dude, I'm hooked on drugs. My life is a mess, and I think I should just kill myself. Can I have some of what you have? And I said, brother, you came to the right place. And sure enough, I got the pleasure of leading this man to the Lord to get to know Jesus Christ. And after I was done praying with him, the man then says, my goodness gracious, what the heck did you just do? And I said, what do you mean? He says, I'm no longer high. I'm no longer drunk.
Wow.
I'm sober. And I said, brother, that didn't do it. God did it. God did it just to prove to you he's real. So if God can do that for a drug addict and an alcoholic, and he thought it was a random visit, it wasn't random. God knew that he's going to run into me right there on the beach at 5 o'clock in the morning when no one else was there. God will do it for you. He's simple. God is not the, if God could create heaven and earth, ladies and gentlemen, and create these stars and these galaxies and these huge mountains and these waterfalls, don't you think he can do something called divine alignment? Like, just put the right people in your path at the right time? This is how serious it is. As I close and bring back to the whole preparedness aspect, you're not listening to this interview by accident. You know deep in your spirit that something is not right in America. You know at some point things are going to shift and things might get ugly. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God now? Because that's where the rubber's going to meet the road. Because if you have that relationship with God, things can happen, and things can happen in your favor, good things. So this is why we're having this interview today, because we want to implore the listeners to just get serious with God. No more games. Let's just get serious and see where God's going to take your life.
That's it, man. I mean, I know there's probably somebody out there thinking, man, I'm living check to check, and I can't afford that ham radio set and the generator and the ATV and all this stuff. But, you know, back to what you're saying, I think the cornerstone right there is free. All you got to do is ask for that guidance and that intervention into your life.
Yeah, and you know what? With what you just said, I have no problem with the generators and the food storage and the this, the that. Look, I support that stuff. I see the necessity for it. But I also don't put my trust in these things, because these things I know can fail you. I know the generator can break. I know someone can steal it. I know if there's a massive flood, like some people had some of that flooding over there in off the coast, and people in the Wilmington area, their homes were flooded when the hurricane hit a year ago. Look, some of those things, you can't trust in them because they may not be there. And I know some preppers who will have the bomb shelter, and I have nothing against a bomb shelter if you can afford one. If you can afford one, great. God bless you. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with God, all you're building in reality is an expensive coffin. That's all you're building. And it's a harsh truth, but at least I'm nice enough to tell you the truth rather than tell you the opposite message of, well, go live your best life now. Everything's going to be fine. No, I'm going to tell you the truth. And so rather than build yourself an expensive coffin as a prepper, you know, have that relationship with God. That's more important. That's where the number one preparedness and survival item should be, having that relationship with God. I love to tell stories sometimes, brother. I got a buddy of mine. He just told me this story the other day, and he's an older gentleman. He's about 75 years old. And he told me this story that when he was about 5 years old, him and his family were moving out in the Midwest, and they were driving, I can't remember which states exactly, but as they were driving on their journey, moving the family, that they ran into a blizzard. They didn't have the satellites and things that we have today to know that it was going to be this bad, the weather. Next thing you know, they're in this major, major, massive blizzard, and their car gets stuck, and they get stuck inside this major blizzard off the road, and they're like, okay, what do we do now? And they're trying to get the car from being stuck. Remember, this is over 50 years ago. This is before the big old snow tires and all-wheel drive SUVs we have today. No, this was a long time ago, folks. Mm-hmm. And here they go getting stuck, and there was the heating in the car stopped working, and it went from bad to worse to the point where dad and mom said, you know what, kids, this might be it. We may not survive. We may be going home to meet God. But you know what the father and mom did? They prayed one last prayer, and they said, God, we need your help. Can you send some angels to help us? And sure enough, after that prayer, dad went outside one more time to try and push the car loose. The car got loose. But here they are. They're still stuck in this major blizzard. The car's still barely going anywhere. Next thing you know, they're just moving, trudging along. They're in a cloud. Next thing you know, the cloud goes away. They find themselves 100 miles back in the town they just left.
Whoa.
Now, how did that happen? Of course, God knows what he did. But they were right back in the town they just left, right down the street from the home they just left. And they were able to go and get shelter from the blizzard. And they were okay, and their lives were spared. Now, this is called relationship with God. This is the type of things that, for the future in this country, we're going to need that relationship with God, because we will need this. There's going to be some situations where it's just totally out of our hands, and we're going to have to give it to God. But do you have a relationship with him to get that help? Because in this day and age, you may have the AR-15, you may have the generator, you may have the bullets, you may have the silver and gold, but if you don't have the relationship with God, your number one preparedness item, you are going to lose.
That's certainly the truth. Well, I know we want everybody to get your book, The Prepper and the Preacher, but just as a sort of a little bit of a teaser, because I know you got another one coming out soon, where do you think we're headed with all this? I know that's a huge loaded question, but just sort of to segue into where you're going with your next publication. I know you've had a lot of prophetic dreams and a lot of thoughts and prayers about where we're sort of headed.
Right now, we are in what is called a reprieve. A reprieve is basically a temporary safe spot.
Yeah, I feel like we've been on borrowed time for a while. We've been on borrowed time for too long.
Yeah, so we're just, when I say reprieve now, it doesn't last long. The only way we can stretch out the reprieve time is by the church, the people of God in this country, if we're praying and we're really serious getting things right with God, because spiritually, the church, we're holding up this country. If we can keep praying and keep cleaning up our own house, because the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. If we keep cleaning up our own house in the church and interceding and praying for not only our community, but also for our government and our country, God can extend this reprieve, extend this time of peace, like he did for Nineveh. Remember in the Bible, Jonah the prophet, the one who was swallowed by the whale, he pronounced judgment upon Nineveh. Nineveh was going to be destroyed. But because the people in Nineveh repented, the leadership was repentant, the people repented, the people were fasting and praying and asking God for a second chance and saying, and repenting, basically saying, God, we're sorry, we recognize our mess ups. We want to make things right. They apologize to God. Guess what? God extended it and gave them a reprieve, and no judgments didn't come upon that country until a generation or two later. So we have that golden opportunity right now. The question is, will America heed? Will they take it? Because we know one thing in this country, we know we have a lot of pride. And that's one of the biggest things God hates is pride. We have a lot of pride in this country. And when you have pride, the one thing you won't do is say, I'm sorry. I'm just putting it in layman's terms. You won't say sorry to your spouse. You won't say sorry to your brother. You won't say sorry to your sister. You won't say sorry to your kids. So you sure ain't going to say sorry to God. And God resists pride. He hates pride. That's biblical. So if our country, if we don't humble ourselves, there's even pride in the church. There's pastors and ministers who won't apologize to other pastors or ministers, who won't apologize to people in their congregation when they were blatantly in the wrong. They'll come in with a Greek philosophy, which is contrary to Christ's philosophy, and then with the Greek philosophy, well, I'm above you, I'm the head of this church, I'm the leader, so I'm above you. Therefore, I do not need to apologize. I'm the leader. No. If you follow Christ's example, the leaders are also the servants. So guess what? You can apologize. You can admit, hey, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Let me make this right. But that's one of the biggest issues in America right now is our pride, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. People point out Sodom and Gomorrah all the time of the sin which people recognize as homosexuality, and I say, yes, that is true, but there was something else. The Bible also shows Sodom and Gomorrah was brought down for its pride. So pride was one of the bigger sins in that place. So you have an attitude of people when they do things, when they wrong somebody, and they won't even apologize for it. And it's also in the political realm as well. We see it with some of the laws some of the politicians are passing. Some of the laws where it's like, okay, they try to put some laws that I don't even want to even discuss on the books. And it's like, okay, are you thinking about future generations passing this type of law? Will you even apologize 5-10 years from now when you see that this law is harming children? Will you even apologize for it? No, because of a spirit of pride. They will not apologize for it. So this is where we're at. The new book, I'm not going to mention the new book until the next interview, but I will tell you, the new book is dealing with cycles in American history. Mm-hmm. And because of the current cycle we are in, we are in a time where these things are fast approaching us. War and economic unrest, as well as assassinations and assassination attempts on leadership. That is the pattern we are in. These things follow. And when I say war, I'm not talking about a small, isolated war like Iraq. No. Yeah, that's tragic. People did die. But the numbers, no. When I say war, I'm talking about something on the level of the Civil War mm-hmm. or World War II, when we're losing at least 500,000 men. That type of war. And that's what's on the horizon. And I just say to people, we really need to pray for our leadership. Pray for President Trump that he has wisdom on how he deals with the Russians and the Chinese. And even more so, whenever President Trump leaves office, we need to still be in prayer, because there's a certain timeline with this cycle of history, I noticed, that things can get really ugly. So we just need to keep our leadership in prayer, because, like I said, war and financial unrest, it's part of it. That's what's upon the horizon for the United States of America. And if we have an economic collapse of some kind, depending on your community you live in, depending on the preparation you've done, and most of all, depending on your relationship with God, economic collapse can get things can get ugly very quickly. All we have to do is look at the last major economic collapse in this country, and that was 1939. We could actually look around 1939 area to 1936 to 1942. In that time frame, sure enough, war did come. Oh, I'm sorry, 1933. Between 1933 and 1942, because at that time Roosevelt had to come with the New Deal bring in a whole bunch of economic policies that he would never have been able to pass through before. But because the country was in such a major crisis financially, he was able to put some of these things on the books. And we were in a serious shape. A lot of historians can back up what I'm saying. During our Great Depression, that economic crisis we were in, 7 million Americans, a minimum amount of 7 million Americans died of starvation. And a lot of history books will record this. And it was because, you know, people could not afford food. I mean, things were bad in this country.
Oh, yeah.
Now, here's the logic. If back then there was less people in this country, and they say 7 million of people died of starvation, and the real number they think could have been 10 to 12 million people, because we had a lot of undocumented people in this country. It wasn't back then where we had all the technology and things to know who was who. So here we are today, in 2019, where there are less farms in this country, there's not as much of a rural lifestyle, there's less farming in this country, we are now importing food. We used to do all the exporting, but there's a lot of importing of food. So with less farms in this country, less food output within this country, but yet we have around 330 million people inside this country. If we have another crisis like that, people will starve again. So this is where we have to really look at the signs of the times, look at the numbers, and then we can come to a better, firm understanding that, you know what, it's not all good on Main Street. We do have to really pay attention to what's going on in this country, just on a natural financial level, watch the debt, watch what's going on. If we have another crisis like that in this country, just how bad can it really get? And that's where people really need to study.
Yeah, to piggyback on what you were saying there, that was also when our country was a lot closer to God. And also back then, they didn't have the social programs, but they had all these communities and churches, and the neighborhoods and townships were really built around churches. So, I mean, if somebody was down on their luck, you could go over to the church and get help and foster that relationship with Christ again. Another key element that's just not there.
Oh, you hit something. Yeah, back then the church was a major factor in getting us through the Great Depression, because a lot of people, they were able to at least get a square meal from their local churches. They were able to get a bowl of soup or beans and rice. a lot of people don't know the food stamps and things of that nature that we're so accustomed to today. A lot of these programs were not in place. So when that financial crisis came, a lot of the churches really stepped it up in helping people get through and able to at least put a meal in somebody's belly for the day. And, you know, we're at such the precipice that we're at now, people have forgotten that. And then you have this new generation of church leadership where they don't even see preparing. They don't, they see it as archaic. They don't have a food pantry even in the church for their own members. And I'm not saying every church has to do it, but, you know, they don't have a plan in place. With my church, where I'm at, we do not have a food pantry in place, but what we do have done, we have advised all of our members. We've told them time and time again, and we've actually sat and given them personal counsel to be prepared for emergencies, to have provisions put aside. We've given them personal advice. You know, you should have rice, canned goods, this and that. So the people in our fellowship, the majority of them have taken heed and taken the warning. So that way, they can be part, again, like I said earlier in the interview, they can be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. You see? And then there's some churches where they've taken the other aspect. They have a food pantry within the church itself, which is, I find that pretty good too. If your church has the room, the facility, the extra room or facilities to do it, there are some churches I know that they'll have an abundance of provisions within the church to help out their members and their community in a time of need. So, you know, that I'm supportive of churches that do that. But then there's the other churches that just tell this other version of the gospel and they won't even address it. They won't give their congregants any advice to be prepared for emergencies, blizzards, hurricanes, financial collapse, any calamity that could come upon this land. They tell them to live their best life now. So their congregation is blinded and they have just 2 to 3 days worth of food inside their house. Well, guess what? That's a problem. And if their church is not strong spiritually concerning the things of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they may not have the faith or the understanding that you can pray over that food to ask God to multiply it. So now they're behind the eight ball. They're not in the natural realm. They're behind the game, and in the spiritual realm, they're behind the game. And these are the people I'm really concerned about, and that's why I'm so passionate about what I do and the books that I release, because I want people to be ahead of the game spiritually, as well as naturally. They can be ahead of the game, and again, they can be a help, they can be a solution rather than a hindrance.
Absolutely. One thing I always get sort of irritated about is how our language has been so adulterated. I mean, a lot of people out there, kind of like you were alluding to the churches, thinking that's an archaic thing, they'll hear the word prepper and they'll immediately conjure up these images of the guys in Tremors or something, that movie where they were all preparing for these end of the world things, and they sort of poo-poo the whole thing. But I mean, this is such a total inverse of our language, where now that what used to be just common sense, self-reliance, has now become, oh, well, you're one of those people that has a pantry full of food and water. And I'm like, oh yeah, of course that's what you're supposed to do, right? Like, I don't want to leave my existence up to somebody else. I want to try to take care of it myself.
Yeah, I mean, you know, this is just a sad thing in the reality we're dealing with today. And, you know, I'm not even going into Bible prophecy, because I have other brothers and sisters in the Lord and other ministers who they may come with a religious spirit and choose to start debating me on it. And I'm not here for that. I'm not going to debate you and debate certain lines and doctrines, and well, this line says that, well, this line says that, and we'll be here all day. I'm not going to do that. I just give what I'm called to do. I give the common sense advice, and, you know, I've heard one of my Bible teachers in the past, he said something which was very profound. He said that he said, well, okay, if you believe that you're going to be raptured and you don't have to worry because you won't see any bad days ever because the Lord's going to take you out of here before any bad things happen. Okay, he said, wouldn't it be nice that you had a few extra provisions left behind so at least some of your family members and friends, they won't starve to death? They could at least have something to eat. Wouldn't that at least be a nice godly thing to do for them? You see, he says, because if you don't want to do that, he says, I could kind of think that you're being a little bit selfish then.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's a lot of different ways we look at this and we interpret it, our behavior in today's society. But, you know, we're going to have to do what we have to do. But I look at evidence. I look at proof. Because I wanted to wrap this interview up, but
I've got about
5 to 10 minutes left. Let's just look at evidence and proof really quick,
sure.
Okay, of just what we're saying. Puerto Rico, good example, part of the United States, modern society. They have modern amenities and things like that, but yet Puerto Rico is a good example. When that hurricane hit, there were some parts of that island that were cut off from society completely. And Puerto Rico, by all accounts, they suffered a grid-down situation on the entire island. And it took months to get for some areas to get electricity back. Some people in Puerto Rico to this day don't have electricity.
Hmm.
Now, how's that? But let's just continue. They're still suffering in some parts of the island in a grid-down situation. But at least the police and things are starting to roll again. Most of the island is up to speed. But when that disaster happened, the people were prepared because there were some pastors, and I'm not going to say names, there were some pastors and evangelists that I've seen on YouTube who gave prophetic warnings concerning Puerto Rico of what was coming. And of course, they were mocked. They were laughed. They were like, oh yeah, you're just doom and gloom.
Yeah.
You're not really hearing from God.
It's kind of like the Noah parable all over again.
The Noah thing happened all over again. These pastors and evangelists who were getting these messages from God were warning the people, we need to prepare now, get for food, get provisions. If you can leave the island, good. If not, store up food, store provisions. This is going to happen. And they were laughed at. They were mocked. And sure enough, what happened? The people that listened and hearkened those words, who had food provisions put aside, some rice, some beans, some propane tanks, they made it through. The government wasn't able to help them. We're not picking on any governments or anything like that. It was a natural disaster. These things happened. But roads were closed because of my background working with emergency services in our country. I have firsthand knowledge of some of the things that happened down there. Roads were cut off because of mudslides in some areas. Some areas were flooded. You had power lines down all over the place, okay? You were stuck in some areas, literally stuck, okay? So, for some people who were prepared and they had a relationship with God, they just cooked, prayed, kept it going. God helped them get through it. Now, here's the thing. What if that happens in your area? Can it happen? Well, I think my good friend John, you can help back me up on this.
Oh, yeah.
A hurricane hit North Carolina last September 2018. When that hurricane hit, certain sections of North Carolina were flooded. Certain neighborhoods were cut off completely from society. This is a historical fact. And they had to wait until the military and the government can get around to them to send them in food and supplies and blankets. These neighborhoods were cut off. They had no running water, no electricity. They couldn't get police or firemen there because they were just cut off from the flooding, the massive flooding. So what we're saying is it's not like this stuff cannot happen. What I'm just pointing out was these are examples. I gave North Carolina and Puerto Rico recent history of emergencies happening, and people had to fend for themselves. So what are we saying that, you know, you should be a super alarmist? No, but just have personal responsibility. Just use personal responsibility. Don't rely on the government to take care of your every whim and need, because that is foolish. You have to take personal responsibility. That's what we're saying.
By all means, please take personal responsibility. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Keith, for being on the program today. It's really been a pleasure speaking with you. I hope I didn't keep you too long. We were talking so well, I just kept going with it a little bit. So,
no, it's all right. I had fun, man. And I hope everybody, when you hear this interview, you can just reflect on some of the things I said. Your most important preparation in the days to come is to be in a real relationship with God, to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and get into a real relationship. And I'm not talking about I'll catch up with God when I catch up with Him. No, that's not a relationship.
That's it.
Just get in a real relationship with God. Start praying. Start reading the Word. Get in a real relationship with Him. And He has so much that He wants to bless His children with, the ones that really know Him. Okay, I'm not pushing a denomination. I'm not pushing an organization. I'm talking about personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your most important preparation. So no matter what happens in your life or in your neck of the woods, what kind of no matter the calamity or the emergency, whether it's a hurricane, tornado, or a financial collapse, or a war, because I'm speaking that prophetically, United States, you will see foreign troops on your land. And I'm saying it prophetically. You will see Russian soldiers on our soil. You will see Chinese soldiers on your soil. It will happen. Now, I pray to God it doesn't happen in my lifetime, but I know what I know. It will happen. So before any of these calamities and things happen, get into a real relationship with God first, because you will need God to get you through these type of things and these scenarios in your life. And just remember, there was people throughout World War II, there was people throughout other major wars who went through these things, and God got them through it. So that's why I'm imploring the listeners to just please get a relationship with God. If you have my book and you supported my book, I thank you for supporting the book, The Prepper and the Preacher, A Spiritual Survival Guide. It is on Amazon. That's where you can find it. And that book just tells some of the stories I've told, but it digs into more stories of people in survival situations where God supernaturally helped them and a miracle happened. And that's what I'm pushing for the listeners to understand, that God is still able. He hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. Okay? And I thank you so much, John, for your time, and I thank you, listeners, for taking the time out of your life to invest in me in terms of giving me your number one currency, which is time. You gave me your time, and I do appreciate that. And I thank you, John, for having me on the show.
Amen to that, Pastor Keith. Thank you so much also. Where can people find your food survival store? We're going to have all the links on AnomicAge.com, so don't worry if you're jotting this down, listening to it in the car or, while you're working out or something.
Well,
we'll have
all
the links.
I'm going to tell the listeners, don't worry about the food survival store, because I'm actually doing a rehash on the entire website and
okay.
The system. So there's a lot of adjustments. So if you just want to support me, I would just say, hey, you know what? Thank you. Just buy the book. If you want, give a friend or two the book, get them a copy, just support the book. That's the best way you can just get the word out. And if I don't ask for any, donations or anything like that, but if you do want to, you need advice concerning some of the things we spoke about, you can go on Facebook, just type in my name, Keith Eiton, and that's last name is Eiton. Just type that in on Facebook, and I will, just communicate with you through Facebook. And that's the best I can do, just to try to help people if they just need advice or anything like that.
That sounds terrific, Pastor Keith. Thank you so much once again for being on the program. I will hopefully talk to you very soon.
All right. Thank you, John, and you have an excellent day.
Thank you, sir. You too. Be safe out there.
All right. Bye-bye.
All right. I want to thank you all for joining us today on the Anomic Age. Please make sure and check out anomicage.com for everything with this week's guest, Pastor Keith Eitan, and the previous guests as well. Please share all these links, friends, family, loved ones, and enemies. Be sure to check us out next week. We'll have a brand new program, brand new guests, and all kinds of very pertinent information. Until next time, please be safe out there, and remember that you cannot do everything, but you can do something.
Thank you for listening to The Anomic Age, a John Age Project. For past shows, further info, and to comment, go to AnomicAge.com. That's AnomicAge.com. Till next time, thank you for listening to The Anomic Age. I'm